Well, welcome this evening. Let me open with a word of prayer again. Lord, each week seems to pass quickly. It's the same hours that we had last week, and it gets closer and closer to the time that you will return, closer and closer to our death, closer and closer to the time which you will take us home with you, even through rapture. Pray that we are diligent with every minute, every hour. We redeem the time, as it says in Proverbs, because the days are evil. Pray that we do that with our children, that we train them well. We realize that hell is real, and we want to keep our kids from heading in a pathway that heads them towards destruction. So use tonight as a lesson that we can all apply bits and pieces to constructively help our lives stay more in tune with you, at first applying it to our lives and then teaching our children diligently, as you've told us in Deuteronomy. So however you can use this evening, may it be to your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we discussed the rod. Any questions on that? I'm thinking that we covered a lot of ground, and it was kind of like, and you probably thought, okay, I want to know more as you got home. And I thought, let's take some of those ideas if you had any questions on anything regarding that. We talked about discipline before that, and discipline had a couple different facets to it, one of which was pain. And pain is, one part of it is the rod. The other parts of pain are natural consequences. If a child does something and you told them not to do it and they get hurt because they did it, don't climb on that ladder. They fall off and hurt themselves. Sometimes that pain relieves that guilt. Other times it's the pain of isolation. Sometimes as kids get older, isolation is even more painful. They can't go to parties. They can't do certain things. I know some parents have always said, you know what, I'm going to make that be my rule of thumb for discipline is timeouts. I'm just going to give them timeouts all the time rather than actually administering a rod of correction. And if you start with that and you end with that, and that's the only place where you go, there is not a relief of some of the internal pain that should have been relieved, I think, biblically. So we have to be cautious in doing that, because sometimes they'll just recognize that they actually like staying in their rooms or whatever it is, being isolated, and that's actually a pleasure to them. Great, I don't have to go talk to anybody. I don't have to deal with any relationships, and they actually can turn into introverts, I guess, by doing that. So we want to be cautious of that we don't use that as our only resource. Any other questions on the rod that you guys had? We talked about a lot of little things related to that. Next week, we are going to give you a recommended reading of parenting resources, kind of a fun set of just books that we recommend if you're looking for additional materials to read. Kathy will be here next week, hopefully. She's not feeling well, and so she had to stay home tonight just half hour ago and figured that out. Let's start looking at our next section then, which is ages 0 to 5. I want to give some more, I'm going to say, specific instructions for age brackets. We're going to look at the three brackets we've kind of talked about, 0 to 5, 6 to 12, 12 to 18 as the major ones. We'll hit two of those tonight because I think it's smart just to give you specifics in that age bracket if your kids are there. And obviously the younger end of it and the older end of it might have some differences, but at least it gives you a general rule of thumb here. 0 to 5, we found, is really the most critical age bracket to work with your kids. If you lay the foundation right during these years, it's going to save a ton of grief in the future. I'm not saying it's impossible to raise godly children if you don't even get saved till your kids are 6 years old. Think about that. Somebody's husband, wife aren't saved, raising kids in a very worldly manner. All of a sudden, they're saved. Whole different world, isn't it? And God can work with that. There can be changed lives, and these kids aren't totally lost already. It's going to be harder, and there's certain things that have to be put in place if your kids are a little bit older when you actually start applying these things. It's hardest on you as parents to change rather than on your children after you have kids and you've developed patterns for them. So there's a lot of patterning that's gone on already. During the first 5 years, we've mentioned that your kids are going to go through a lot of changes. You know, when they're newborn to five is a huge span there. We talked earlier about social reality integration. That's where they deal with this time, how do I handle relationships with people around me and how do I socially relate to them? How do I integrate my life into them? We talked about, can I just walk up to somebody and kick them in the legs and have no response out of them? I can yell as loud as I want. Is there going to be any repercussions? Can I start disobeying anybody that I want to disobey? What are some of those rules? And they're kind of being set during those years. Every child is doing this as they fit into the society around them. Some of them, it takes longer, and maybe they're going to develop some patterns behind some of those behaviors that are going to go into the older years if they weren't handled. Yes, they'll grow out of those behaviors. You don't see too many 40-year-olds just screaming at the top of their lungs and kicking people. Usually they're put in hospitals if they're that kind of way. But they'll, you know, you learn that, okay, I'm not going to do these things because there are repercussions from society, but they're going to probably take longer to work those out. During this age, it's easy to leave the child as the center of the universe, that everything revolves around them. And that's the typical parenting that you're going to see around you, as opposed to being a welcome member of a family, a welcome member of society they're in. We want to be cautious on that. And this age bracket defines the pattern that's really going to be the basis for going forward. And Ted, in his book, talks about these areas of change. He first talks about the physical changes. There's a lot of physical changes going on, obviously. Mobile dexterity. As kids are learning how to walk, as they're learning how to even just handle their foods. And so you'll learn as they can use their hands to do certain things that they're now expected to do other things. You have to keep shifting your parenting process as they develop these things. Walking, running, opening doors. What doors are they going to open or be allowed to open? You know, can they just open up mommy and daddy's bedroom door anytime they want? Can they open up bathroom doors? Do they open up refrigerator doors? Training them what they can and can't do. Physical change allows them to do that. I remember my son James, when he was, I don't know, probably 18 months old or even younger, the kid just loved to take things apart and put them back together. So I gave him a bucket of bolts and nuts, totally unrelated, and he just went at it, finding the right ones that match with, and it just set him, you know, for weeks on end, just playing with a bucket of bolts. It's like, that was cheap. So remember that for Christmas time if you get some two-year-olds. Don't let them put them in their mouth, though. So that's the physical changes. Feeding themselves certainly is a part of that. Eventually tying their shoes. All these are, a lot of them are skill sets. They're not moral things, but they're learning those alongside with what they're doing, the physical changes. There's a social change going on. First, obviously, their relationship is with their mom. As their firstborn and dad and the siblings and grandparents, it starts to spread the age brackets, though. By age five, they're going to have friends of their own, and that's going to bring in a whole new set of rules, a set of training, because they're going to be learning things from these other kids. How does he or she treat their friends and respect them and learn from them? You guys have kids that are in the nursery, or you did when they were younger, and so they learned those traits. They had a lot of social change going on in that 0 to 5 range. Also, there's intellectual change. Their brain is starting to pick up a lot of things, and it's amazing how much they can learn. We don't even realize it. I wish I could memorize like my 5-year-olds could memorize. Oh my goodness. Awana verses back when I was a kid. I wish I could do that, and I just wish I could put that to work in my life. But sign language is something we were very big on, teaching sign language for little children, for simple little tasks, for them to say please and thank you and more, all done. These were really helpful as they're sitting in a high chair and they can't even communicate verbally, but yet they could give sign language and just tell them, you want more? You just do this. And so you use the word more, you tell them, and you go like take their hand, and then when they want more, you give them more. So they, you know, it's a Pavlov's dog kind of effect where they learn those things, or thank you or please. You take their hands and you do the things with them, and they then can learn those. And we did that regularly. That was really helpful. They're going to learn and ask the question, why? Have you ever had a 2-year-old ask a question? Or like 50 of them in a minute? Why? And so that's something where they want to know this information. As those questions come about, we're frustrated sometimes. Like, okay, this is enough, kid. Stop. But think of those why answers as putting stuff on the shelves. You know, okay, how can I teach something that's going to be a moral value to this as they're asking questions? Now there's a value to why is the grass green, or, you know, why is the sky blue? Those great questions. God made it. You can bring God into a lot of these things. Abstract ideas. Can people see me when I cover my eyes? That's a weird thing for little kids to figure out. They just, you can't see me now because I covered my eyes. I can't see you, therefore you can't see me. And they think they're hiding from me. It's like, they'll take a while to figure those things out. Counting, those are neat things. You know, you're working on these things intellectually. They figure out they can make people laugh. That's kind of interesting to watch a child figure out they can make people laugh, and then they start playing that, and they play it more. And next thing you know, they become a joker. It's like, okay, stop. You know, this isn't the time for this. So you have to work on that. Or I can get people to praise me because of what I say or what I do. How do we feed these things? How do we take them and turn them into spiritual moral values? You have to think of those intellectual changes. And there's a spiritual change that will be going on. How are you teaching your 0 to 5-year-old to worship God? Can you teach a newborn 3-month-old to worship God? Well, intellectually, physically, spiritually, they don't understand that stuff. But you can start making those patterns. Talk about Jesus and sing Jesus Loves Me songs. I mean, in the womb, I think kids learn and hear in the womb, and they come out, and music is something that I think God gave us for a reason. How important is worshiping God to you, and that will become to them? And then obviously we talked about what idols you teach them to bow down to. If they're 4 years old and you're teaching them to have the idol of watching TV all the time or watching videos, that's their big thing to do. You can create idols. You have to be careful of that instead of worshiping God. It can be overwhelming, especially if you have 2 or 3 kids under age 5 or 4 of them under age 5. I think we may have had 4 that were 5 and under at one point. It was, I don't know what we were thinking. We didn't have TV reception. I think that was the problem. So let's try and boil it down to a few areas you can focus on. It'd be great to implement everything we've taught you so far, but realistically, no. So if you have some kids in this age, or if you plan on having more kids in this age, Chad, maybe you guys want to start having another 0 to 5-year-old, so you better learn this. Okay. One common denominator question is, what direction can I give to my child? What direction can I give them? So you need to direct them. You need to set with your mouth communication, and even sometimes physically, what to do. What overarching objectives are going to provide stability during this time? That's important. So what direction can I give to my child? Well, first, let's go back. We have biblical objectives that fit the need. We've talked about this already. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. We're going to keep just using that verses there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. That verse is the key verse that is given to children that we need to work into them. During these years, your child needs to know that they are a person under authority, under your authority, under other authorities. And that's kind of the starting point. Grandparents, teachers, law enforcement, pastors, babysitters, there's a lot of authority that you're going to need to teach during this time, that they need to obey their parents when their parents say obey these. So there's authority structure starting with the parents. And that's that circle of blessing, that yes, obey and honor parents, but parents are giving instructions about other things that they need to obey. So obey your teacher. If you tell them that, they have to obey you when you tell them to obey the teacher. And that's when they don't obey, they're out of the circle of blessing. Under that authority, that circle of blessing can give that visual reminder of what can and should occur if they stay within the circle. It's just a real easy, take them back to verse. The Bible says, and you can open up your Bible. It doesn't even matter if you're in Ephesians. You should have it memorized by the, well, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And you're reading, you know, Matthew chapter 7. It doesn't matter. Matthew 18 on church discipline. No. You can go and just let them see the Bible. God tells me to do this, and I have to obey God because I'm under authority. Make that be the route that they're seeing. Not, you disobeyed, you hurt me, I'm in pain, you deserve to be spanked, and I'm going to take care of this right now. You can see a big difference now, hopefully, after all these weeks between these two. On the positive side, though, think of putting concepts and thoughts in the shelves of their warehouse. Just think of that proactively, because that's going to help them understand that authority there. Remember respect for what? Remember those 6 that we had? Respect for parents, respect for authority, respect for age, respect for peers, respect for property, and respect for nature. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yes. That's the Deuteronomy 6 process. As you're driving in the car, as you're sitting down to dinner, as you're walking along the sidewalk to go take a walk, those times of non-conflict is the best time to talk about the positive sides of things, especially as you note character issues that are going on in their lives during this time. you got to work hard at it. It means it's going to give up some of your time of what you want to do. But hey, we should be taking walks with our kids. We have to drive places. We have to eat dinner. So why not double up your efforts? And if you've spent any time with Steve off the pulpit, he will double, triple use many things that he teaches. So as he's doing one thing, he likes to use it in many places. So he may preach a lesson and he likes to have something written about it. He likes the audio where you go online to see it and might write a book about it, might do a little blog about it. If you do it once, just keep reinforcing it other ways and use that time. So use your time wisely in this to double cover multiple things. On the negative side, we talked about consequences to their actions, and this can be natural consequences or isolation we talked about, or else artificial consequences, which is a pain directed with the rod. Don't forget that the rod relieves the guilt, and it's not used as a punishment, but as a rescue tool during that age, especially 0 to 5. Again, you're going to be done about age 6 if you work on this hard from the beginning. Using patterns and repetition to constantly refer to Scripture regarding the situations being addressed. Well, God tells me this. The Bible tells me this. So now it's not mommy and daddy are making all these rules. We're just making them up as we go. And what happens is mommy and daddy might apply them differently. So dad says, you know, you have to do this. And mom says you have to. And the two things are in conflict. If you're using the Bible as a basis, and that's what the kid's hearing as authority. Now it's they can't pit one against the other, which kids love to do. They love to say, "What, mommy?" They'll go to the weaker of the two, won't they? You know, there's something going on, and they know they can get from mom out of it, especially the sons or the daughters can get from the daddy. You know, cute little blonde girls that come up to you, "Daddy." Of course, you know, I mean, just, "What do you want?" Center of the universe, "I'll take care of you." I mean, so they can do that. So we have to keep them consistent. That's why we referred back to couch time, some time regularly to discuss, hey, where are we at with the kids? Where are we at with this issue? Where are we at with that issue? How should we determine what we're going to do in this situation so it's consistent? That's what we're after, is that consistency. It's God's word that holds you under authority, and you need to demonstrate that so that someday they're going to want to be under God's authority as well. It's just a transfer so that eventually, you know what? They're no longer responsible to me, which is a really wonderful feeling when you watch your kids go out the door, you know, 16, 18 years old, and you just know, you know what? I don't have to worry about them anymore. They're responsible to God, and they know that, and they have adopted that into their lives, and they're making wise decisions where it's like, you know what? They might make some foolish decisions that maybe weren't thought through. Maybe they didn't have wisdom in it, but still they can make those decisions, and they're not going to go way off the rails that way. We discussed 2 weeks ago, we're after obedience is complete, without delay, without challenge, especially in little kids, those three, complete, without delay, and without challenge is important. During these early years, reinforce your instruction by insisting that they provide eye contact and verbal affirmation. You give them an instruction, "Did you hear me?" "Yes, Daddy." You know, just look them in the eye and get that response. That's a real key element to make sure that they're following through with what you're telling them to do. As parents, you need to be very clear with your instructions to your child during these years. It's not, "Do you want to clean up your room?" "No, I don't." "Okay." They don't have to, because it was a question. It wasn't a, "You need to clean up your room." They're very different there. So it's harder on you to get that consistency. So only give instructions you intend to obey, and then follow through when they do not obey. Last week, we also talked about the appeal process. Was that a help? Did you guys get a chance to maybe implement some of that? It's kind of a great little, you know what? There's an escape route here that can help them in training them on that. And that was important that it be not starting with a but. It's a respectful. It has to be there heading towards obedience automatically. And they should use words like, "May I appeal to you, Mom?" or "May I appeal to you, Dad?" And it allows you to keep them from being exasperated. So we want to help form the way your child views the world using Colossians 1:28. "See to it that no man takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to traditions of men." So you actually, as they start getting older than that age, you're going to start even referring to that. You know what? The world or your friends might have other ways that their parents treat them, but we're treating you differently and we're training you differently because we don't want to accept what the world has. The Bible tells me this, so it puts the authority elsewhere. Our culture, even more so now, is challenging biblical thinking. It's going to get harder and harder. I think of your kids when they have kids. Oh, my goodness. I mean, we're going off a cliff right now. Imagine what that cliff's going to look like another, let's see, it'll be what, 30 years until you're letting your daughter get married, something like that. Yeah, it'll be a long time. So, but I look at what has happened in the last 30 years, and no one would have ever thought what we're dealing with and things, and these kids are, and it's going to be, you know, illegal to spank. It's going to be illegal to do a lot of the things that we do. We know that, but the Bible is still true. We still have to obey it. The way you take action with your children is going to address the cultural influences. If you do this, the culture can then be negated because now you're your own family. You've created your own family identity. And this gets back really to what Dad calls the whole thing, shepherding a child's heart. It's going after the heart is what we're after, isn't it? Heart training takes more time and more effort than behavioral training. There's no question about it. It's the starting point. It just is harder to get that down, but the rewards are great. James 4, 7 and following says, "For every kind of bird and a beast and a serpent and animal of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." I mean, all kinds of things have been tamed. We know that. And then it talks about the tongue. It hasn't been tamed. It can't be tamed. The human heart is work to train. We have to do that. And we know that we can. James goes on and talks how difficult it is to train the tongue, but it can be trained. We're told to do that. That's your job as parents during this age bracket, to keep your children in this training process. So there's kind of your overall view, what you're trying to do, age 0 to 5. 6 to 12. 6 to 12, it's spent more time on communication, even more communication than you did in the first section of or age bracket, because now they're starting to really think a lot more, aren't they? There's a lot more going on here. These are Deuteronomy 6 discussions, placing more items on the shelves of that warehouse. You really need to prepare them for the world around them, because that's again a very big changing time. There's critical issues of equipping your child for school, and I know a lot of us homeschool, probably a lot of you do or you plan to, but there are other kids that they're around. They're going to hang around. They see them at the store. They see them in the neighborhood. There's places that they're with other kids. And it's one thing to maybe move up to the mountains and isolate yourself. We were told that with our kids when we first were raising them. We moved up to Placerville, which is a small community. We were in L.A. as a lousy place to raise kids. You'd see billboards that had X-rated stuff on them on the side of buses. It's like, I don't want my kids to see this, so let's get them out of here. We moved up to the country. Of course, we'll get away from it all. We can control their environment, right? Wrong. It doesn't work. There's still evil up there just as much. But the words that we learned is that we're not trying to isolate our kids. We're trying to insulate them. So we're putting things, the guards around them that will protect them from those extremes until they're ready to handle them. You know, if you put your kid out in the cold and they've got a nice bundled jacket on, they can handle the cold because you've prepared them for it. So that's what we're doing. We're building that insulation rather than isolation. You try to take them out of the world. We need to be in the world. We need to be a light to this world. It's just like, why do we live in California? I mean, this is the worst place in the world to U.S. to live, it seems like. But you can go to Idaho in the middle of nowhere. God has put us here. Let's be effective to who we can minister to here rather than just run from it all. Bible does not give directives as to where we're to send our kids to school. Doesn't have anything about that. Hebrews would teach their children in home, and they'd be working in a family farm or business as the kids were young. A public school, private school, homeschool, co-op, any of those public schools, they all have a place. And you need to consider what's being taught to them for how long per day and what it will take to reverse that negative effect in each child. And we took with every single child of ours, and we looked every single year, and we made a decision every year and made changes on them. We did public school in high school. We did private school. We did homeschool. We did co-ops. We did them all, and different ones for different age brackets. And we can say we're thankful that we were able to identify. We went to Christian school, and it's like that didn't work. We pulled them out for some high school times. It didn't work for our kids where they were at. So it's a careful assessment on your part of what's going to be best to train their hearts and to watch for the negative things they will learn and be prepared to input into those to change them. This period of time involves a growing independence from you. This is weird. You know, they're becoming more and more independent. They can make their own decisions. You let them go down the street and they're playing with other kids without you, out of your sight, as opposed to when they're two, you're, you know, right there. You hear them in the other room. They scream or they hurt their finger or whatever it is. You're there. You're right on top of them. So we could be helicopter parents. You know, we're always right there hovering over them, or we can start releasing some of this independence. Eventually, there's a balance. Remember the funnel. We give them responsibilities when they're young. We keep it tight and we allow that opportunity as they get older and older to have more and more responsibilities. We want to grade that funnel based upon where they're at and give them more or less responsibilities, what they can handle. And that's happening a lot during the 6 through 12 period. They're going to face new experiences without their parents, and you're not going to be there to help them make decisions. What do I do in this situation? You can't give them every single situation. You just can't load enough in their brain. So that's where the moral warehouse, ideas, and this is why, the why behind it. This is why we don't watch these television shows. This is why we don't walk out in the woods alone at night. You know, whatever it is, I mean, scare the jeebers out of them by talking about, you know, werewolf stories or something. I don't know. But you train them on those things. They're going to be developing their own ideas about life. And you need to balance that and make sure you're inputting. And that's the conversations, the communications that are needed. Someday they're going to leave home. And your job is to best equip them for when that day arrives. You got to be ready. And 12 years old, they're not leaving home by then. But that's going to happen. And school is really the first large step of that process. During these years, again, I will go the other direction. We got to watch for character issues. These are more character issues that are going to be more subtle. They're not the big stepping over the line. You know, you tell them not to slam the door and they slam the door, whatever it is. Those are pretty black and white. Now it's more character issues. This is behavior that's wrong, but not necessarily defiant. So they might do something that's, you know what, that just doesn't seem right that they did it. I didn't tell them not to do that. They're not defying me, but they're doing things that are just, they're not right. And so we have to help correct them and see why that is wrong for them to do that. It wasn't the best choice. Sometimes it might be kids playing a game. There, a couple of your kids are playing a game and they're so intent of what's going on playing this game with each other and just having so much fun. They're having a great time, but they don't notice what's going on around them. They're oblivious to other members. They don't see that mom is trying to prepare dinner and she's got just all these things going on in her life, and the phone rings and there's stuff that needs to be put on the table, and they're oblivious as they're playing a game. Training them to recognize other family members. Remember the interdependent circle? It showed you them all looking at each other instead of looking outward. What is it in it for me? I'm playing my game. I only want to have my own pleasure versus how can I notice things that are going on? So something like that is a training process. Hey, kids, when you notice that mom is super busy right before dinner time, it'd be really helpful if we got finished our games early so you can help mom rather than spending your time doing that or setting us coming to a stopping point. Everybody's had their turn. Stop it at that point and then come help mom. Find something to do. So you're teaching them how to proactively do that. Sometimes you might have kids, you're in the car, and one of them has a pack of Lifesavers. And they've got Lifesavers, the other kid doesn't. And they're taking one and they're going, they're just showing how good they have this candy and you don't have this candy. And they're just teasing their brother or sister. That's unkind. I mean, that's evil in their hearts, right? So you want to train that. I mean, you know, why are you doing that? Now, it's not wrong, but it's just not kind. It's not the best choice. Would you like to share one of those with your brother? Is that why you're doing this? You know, you ask those kind of questions, but you're teaching them of when they do that, what that means to the others around them. And that can come in the forms of all kinds of things. Of, you know, I'm thinking of manners, just the way that we have our manners so that others, we're thinking of others more important than ourselves. So there's demonstrated levels and dimensions of selfishness you got to watch for during this age. You're going to see a lot more of that. Sometimes it's wanting to get a sibling in trouble, just waiting there, and they're going to tattle on their sister, on their brother. Okay, what do you do about tattling? You know? Kid's doing something wrong. It's obviously wrong. And the other one comes up and says, did you see my sister's doing this? Go get her. You know, they're being bad. She hasn't gotten a spanking all day. Go get her. You know, they're wanting to tell you, mommy, look, they're being terrible. What are they doing? If their intent is to get that other child into pain, that's wrong. That's evil. So what do? I spank the tattler is what we would do. If we got tattletelling, we spank the tattler. And amazing how it stopped that. Now, if there was blood coming out of another child because of something going on, you know, there's some danger, if it was a health and safety issue, we would deal with it. Oh, thank you. We'll take care of it because there was hopefully the right intent in their heart. But if their intent is to make another child get a spanking, that's terrible if they have that. Yes, they might deserve it, but that's what they're in their heart. They want to see their other brother or sister in pain. That is a hard thing that has to be trained. And so you talk through that. Training and character development, what's needed in these years. So that would be respect for peers. You're teaching that. You're putting that on the shelf there of, this is why we don't do this. This is just an unkind attitude to have that's always wanting to get somebody else in trouble. It's training in righteousness, not just what's wrong. If we're after the attitude, it requires teaching principles behind the right attitude. So you're watching and see, what is the attitude? If they come to you and, you know, they normally aren't tattling and they're concerned, you know what? My brother, brother's just doing this and doing that. It just seems like something's not right. Well, what's the right response? Well, that's not tattling. It's let's pray for him and I'll work on it. Thank you for letting me know. And we go on about it. If their character normally isn't there to get them in trouble. You know, if you haven't been watching that other child and they're really acting up and they keep doing it, and this other sibling is helping to show that, you can take that into consideration as opposed to, I want to see them in pain because of what they've done. Okay, you've got to grade the two of those. But there's a problem with rules. So we can give out rules, and we've talked about this before, just to set rules up. Here's the boundaries. Here's where everything is. But you can't make enough rules to cover everything. You know, the little tiny nuances of everything that happened, you can't cover those all the time. So we can never make enough rules. So that's why we go after the training of the heart. The rules, unfortunately, they help produce a self-righteous spirit in children. I can keep the rules. This is where I was at as a kid. Man, I knew the rules. I was at a very legalistic school, at a very legalistic mom, and I knew the rules. I could go right up to that boundary, and I could work right within those rules, and I fit them all, but my heart was evil. So I learned from that. It's a Pharisee. Watch for this, especially in the second child that appears so obedient all the time. On the outside, they appear obedient, but on the inside, they've got this pharisaical, I've got it down, the other siblings don't, I'm all righteous, and I can do it on my own. And that's where we got to really work on that child's heart. Children who have a standard of rules that are doable in their own strength are children who have no need for Christ. So that's why, again, we don't want to just have rules. It's heart. And the heart is something that Christ can deal with only. So we have to watch for that so that it shows a need for the cross. Don't give them a keepable standard because they're not going to see a need for grace. What is grace? So that's something you start teaching during this 6 to 12 age. What is grace? You know, explain that process to them. And even as you give grace, when there's a rule or maybe something that they know that they've done and they should get a certain retribution or response from it, and you don't give it, explain grace. Well, you know what? I'm going to give grace this morning for what you did. Normally we would do this, but instead I'm going to do this instead. But I want you to learn from this. This is what grace is. So you're using it as an example to teach something that was not expected. Part of this is they need to see themselves as sinners. And if you just keep showing that, they're sinners. They are. We know it. We're sinners too. It's important because then they're going to need a Savior. So we talked about how to work this out if you had something like two kids fighting, right? We talked about that. Two kids are fighting over a toy. The approaches are to avoid is who had it first. We don't want to just do that. That's not necessarily right. Or just ignore it. They're going to grow out of it. Threatening spankings doesn't work. Making emotional threats doesn't work. Threats of material loss. So I'm going to send all your toys off to China. That's where they came from. those approaches don't produce lasting fruit because the heart is not addressed. And that's why we want to make sure we're always watching and addressing the heart. We looked at Luke 6. Remember that 43 to 45? No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've got to remember that. The actions we see, we got to determine what that behavior is that's driving that. What's going on behind that? So we find out the when, the where, the what, the why behind behavior. When, the circumstances which the behavior took place, the what was actually said and done. Kind of figuring those things out during this age. It's good to at least find this information. If you don't know what it is, asking questions. Why is the key? That's looking at the heart issues. What's going on here? Where do quarrels come from? James 4, 1 says, or 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, that corruption is caused by evil desires. So we got to determine what are those desires that are going on. If we had something like a complaining child, child's just starting complaining all the time. 6 through 12, you're going to get a lot of that. Mommy, I'm bored. I never said that in our house. You said it once and mom would give you plenty of stuff to do. That's for sure. But the temptation is always, man, I just want to stop this complaining behavior. That's the first thing you normally feel. That's the temptation. But the biblical response is to take the time with your child to find out what this complaining is driven by. What's this grumbling? What's the underlying issues? Is it that they want to be in control? Is they want to be God? If they've got a whole lawn full of weeds, you can't just go and keep mowing it, can you? You got to kill it at the roots. You got to spray something on it. It's going to just knock it out and change it all and start fresh. And so you need to get to that root of the whole thing and figure out what it is. It's going to help you understand what is driving that complaining attitude. Your role in this age bracket is to help your child be self-conscious of the abundant of the heart issues. If you've been doing this 0 to 5, you've been introducing this now 6 to 12, now it's going to be a self-introspection. They're going to start spotting these things. And it's so wonderful to start seeing them age 9, 10, 11 years old. Say, yeah, I think I know what's going on. I know what's wrong with my heart. And I need to work on this, mom or dad. And sometimes you don't even need any type of chastisement because they figure it out. So, you know what? I was wrong. I shouldn't have been doing this. So that's why we said 0 to 6. A lot of times your biblical chastisement is done with the spanker or whatever you want to call it. That's kind of done with because now they're starting to analyze and see what's going on. I see where I've been wrong. I see where this little robot brought this into my brain of what was on the shelf here. I missed it. I didn't follow through. I'm sorry. Here's how I will fix it. Okay. And will you, remember that term? Will you please forgive me, mom? And then they go back to whoever they offended. Will you forgive me? Okay. That's how we work that out. Train yourselves to look for heart issues. That's going to be the way to keep it from being superficial. So there's four elements of biblical character development I want to just cover here that Ted covers in the book here. First is to appeal to the conscience. That's the first thing we want to do. Luke 10:25, the lawyer asks what he must do to inherit eternal life, and he gets the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? And the point was that anyone with a need is your neighbor. So God kind of just said, look, here's the issue. And he appealed to the man's conscience. What we said, we went through that, is he said, this is the guy's conscience. I'm going to put this back right in the guy's conscience of what the issue was. And that's where 6 through 12, if you've taught a lot of these things and put them on the shelf, or maybe there are things that are missing from the shelf, you need to keep adding them on. Now you're saying, look, this should be in your conscience. You've learned this in the past. This is what needs to come back. Excuse me one second. Oh, he's not going to show up until tomorrow. Oh, well, I'll answer that later. So the first is appealing to the conscience. Romans 2:14-15. We talked about the four activities of the conscience. Remember that? For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Remember that? So it's either going to accuse them if they're going to do something wrong, and if they did, it's really going to condemn them, or it's going to warn, and then it'll confirm when they did what's right. The conscience does that. That's important. It will excuse them. Conscience is your ally. That's the cool part about this. Use that conscience forum, because that's what, if you've put it in there, those shelves are, and you keep bringing that back to them. They're going to see their need for grace. Yes, I should have done this way. I should have done something differently. I realized, Mommy, that I said the wrong thing, or I acted in a wrong way. Will you forgive me? That's the way we want to handle that. Avoid correction being a contest between you and your child, because that's easy to do, and the way to do that is go to their conscience. Also part of the conscience, there's a tight correlation between addressing heart issues and the child seeing their need for Christ. The two fit in real well during this time period. As they see, yes, my conscience sees this, I know it was the right thing, and I didn't do it. That's what the Bible says is sin. So they're quickly starting to put these things together, and then they view themselves as a sinner. So it's a great little exercise. It continues to get them to observe that. So the second element is focus on character development. We want to focus on, this is intentional. Christian character is living consistently with who God is and who I am. Getting them to recognize that is important. God made me. He placed me here. Someday I have to give an account for what I'm doing. I can know Him. He's promised blessings to them that love Him. So therefore, these are the things that I should do. You put those thoughts in their mind. 6 through 12, they're smart enough. They can start figuring these things out. And this is where they recognize, who am I? You know, I'm not just a blob here that happened by chance. You've been teaching them, well, creation versus evolution. Think of an evolutionary view of this. Somebody who doesn't believe that they're created in God's image. Now, what happens? Oh, it just happenstance, and it doesn't matter what I do. My actions don't matter. The conscience doesn't matter. And they're just offending people all over the place. So you're going to give them aspects of who I am through cultural opposites. You can take and explain to them a different view at this age bracket, 6 through 12. But what it looks like, if we just happen to so happen, you know, take some mud as you're walking along in the forest or along a walk in the park someday. What if this mud just all of a sudden, that's what we came from, was just mud. It just so happened to turn into a human being. And they'll laugh. Hey, how funny. But that's what some people believe. That we just happened to show up here. And there's no rhyme or reason. That God just, there is no God that caused this. That doesn't make sense. So you walk through that process with them. It's good to see that for their character development. Who they are created by God. Dependability. Tying it to who God is, because God enables and strengthens people. I can know Him and His strength. I can be dependable. You know, take little things like that. It's important for them to know we can depend on God because His word is dependable, and therefore we should be dependable. Moral purity is another part of this. I'm going to get that fly. He's been right in my face. If he stops long enough. Oh, he's okay. Moral purity is something we got to really watch, especially during this age of 6 to 12. You know, how can you keep their minds pure? Young boys with internet, or even girls. I mean, this is reality. How do you set some of this in place? Proverbs 5 and 6 are great places to go to work through some of that. This is character development that will make them the right person, not just for themselves, but also for others. Teaching your young girls early age, you know what, you can't run through the sprinklers naked when you're 5 years old. We want to put clothes on you early on. We start that process. I remember a niece who they just never put clothes on her. And it's like, she lived up in Oregon and started getting older. It's like, you need to stop this. And it's sad to watch that, you know, what that does to a child later on. So how do you work through that? But moral purity, we taught that at an early age, starting with live other things that God has created. So we start with a flower and the way God created a flower. And there's a pistil and there's a stamen and there's dust in there, which gets it from other flowers, and how that works. Explaining that process for flowers and how they procreate. Oh, okay. And it's not in their brain yet, but you take a flower, then you can move on to animals as they get older. You live on a farm, live out in the country, you have dogs or cats, and it's like, what's going on over there? You know, we've been to the zoo before, and it's like, kids, don't look at the giraffes over there. Look at this going on. But there's a place where you can explain what's going on to them. But as they see it in other things that God has created, that God has a way to procreate, to create new life. Our moral purity, we're created differently than animals. We have to do this differently. We have to protect this. God told us to do this. One man, one woman, and there's a sanctity in there that we have to do. give them God's warnings and his blessings from Scripture during these times as they get older. You know, this is a honor your father and mother. They'll go well with you in that circle. Well, there's a circle of blessing for purity as well. You go outside that circle of purity, and here's what can happen to you. You can start going down this road, and next thing you know, you're going to be accepting all kinds of things, and then you're going to be really potentially having big problems, from pregnancies to venereal diseases to who knows what. Obviously, you're not talking to a four-year-old when you say this kind of stuff. But there is a time where you slowly progress and you're not polluting their minds. The whole idea is we don't want to pollute their minds with things that are too early. You know, a kid came home from school one day and he asked his mommy, "Mommy, where did I come from?" And the kid's 6 years old, and mom was expecting to have this conversation one day. So she went through the whole gamut of everything and how it all happens and laid it all out. And the kid says, "Okay, I just wondered, because Jimmy, my friend, said he came from Milwaukee. I'm just curious where I came from." Too much information, too early, okay? So just be cautious of that at the right time for them, age appropriate. Moral purity, explaining Christ in the church is a great model, a great example of the husband-wife relationship, and that God created it for joy, and it's wonderful when there's a husband and wife involved in this. But explaining that early and being clear about it early on, that we want to keep you pure for a reason, and that's why we're going to protect you, and we're going to set some boundaries, and teaching your daughter to dress appropriately, not allowing her to go out dressed inappropriately, or teaching your boys how to care for a young lady, opening the doors for them. Dads, this is the way you treat mom. You know, are you caring for her and explaining, being that example for the way you care for your wife? Yeah, you're not going to be too much PDA in front of them. It doesn't hurt to have a little bit. I think my kids will say, you know, "This is G-rated, Dad, Mom and Dad. Go in your room." And they'll kind of joke that way as they got older. But they knew that we would be in the other room talking about Santa, I think, or Christmas or something. I think is what we said, or we'd make up some rules what we're doing. So moral purity is something that you want to work on during this time, not to forget that as part of their character development. Thirdly, is you want to interpret behavior in character terms. If there isn't interpretation of behavior in this manner, there's going to be an inability to work behavior back to the appropriate character issue. So think of it in terms of character issues when there's things going on that you're now pointing back to the items in the shelf, saying, you know, this is an issue of being selfish, or this is an issue of being a fear of man that is going on here, or a fear of whatever it is. Putting it to a character issue can really help you to see that now there's a value in what we're teaching, because we want that robot active. We want to make sure those things on the shelf, we've dusted the stuff off of those items on the shelves to remind them of them. Develop a long-term vision. At this age bracket, you can do that. Because think of it, if you see this little child of yours in the 6 to 12 age bracket starting to have cranky behavior regularly, think of what that's going to look like, what impact that will be if that is not addressed in that child's life as they get older. See the benefits of learning that now, because you don't want to deal with a 40-year-old cranky man before 10 o'clock in the morning, because that's just the way they are. "I'm just cranky before 10 o'clock." No, let's deal with it now so that it's not going to be an issue. So work on those things that are long-term, realizing that I can't let this behavior last in their life, both for their terms, their friends' terms, and their spouse if they get married. If their behavior is so bad, they won't get married, because nobody would want to be around them. So think of those long-term. Now we're thinking, because we're getting close to that. 6 to 12, I mean, they're only a few more years, they'll be out of the house. As a parent, you always want to have a long-term vision that's going to impact not only your children, but your grandchildren. I mean, that's really cool when you watch your kids have kids and they're wise in the way they raise them. And now you say, "Oh, that's neat." It's frustrating when they don't. I can't say that my kids have all adopted all of the parenting principles that we taught them. And sometimes it's like, okay, just shut my mouth. But to see the general principles and the desire to instill within my kids to train their kids in a similar way, that is a joy. Now you have grandkids you like having around. A lot of grandparents will just tolerate their grandkids. And you probably have some nephews and nieces maybe that your grandparents are tolerating as opposed to enjoying. So this is how we can be the ones that will develop that for our kids. Long-term vision. Okay, that helpful? Wanted to read from Homework Manual for Biblical Living by Wayne Mack. one of our little books. It has a little section in here that I thought is helpful for us. How to Raise a Child for God. 71, 74, here we go. Don't provoke your children to wrath. This is, I'll just read it. This does not mean never oppose, deny, or cross children, or do anything that might depreciate anger and displeasure a child. And he's got verses for that. 1 Samuel 3, 11 to 13, Proverbs 22, 15, and Hebrews 12, 5 through 12. It does not mean avoid those things that would tend to stimulate our children to a wrathful kind of living. Parents are not to excite the bad passions of their children, nor is a father, by his own ill conduct, to nurture evil in the heart of a child. And that's what we talked about earlier. He's quoting from other people here. Do not exasperate or embitter your children. Do not provoke your children to an angry mood. Sometimes we will exasperate. They don't have anywhere to go. I remember my parents doing that to me. They would give me some answer, my mom especially, give me some answer to something, and it just would get me madder when she's just giving me an answer. That's just the way it is. And I would say, MMMMM. She didn't know what it meant, but it meant my mother makes me mad. I would just say that. I remember that when I was 6 years old. Sorry. Now you're finding out my true confessions. In other words, do not provoke your children to a wrathful kind of living, to become angry young men or women. A man given to anger is seen in Proverbs 22:24. A man of great anger, Proverbs 19:19. A man who has no control over his spirit, Proverbs 25:28. The Bible describes at least two kinds of anger. Open rebellion, which is hostility, exploding, blowing up, displaying a hot temper. And that would be against God, against parents, against authority, against anyone who opposes, against anyone, almost everyone. Or, secondly, it means passive resentment, apathy, indifference, withdrawal, silence, suicidal inclinations, subpar performance. This anger is bottled, held down, and it's found in Ephesians 6:24, 27, 31, and Colossians 3:21. So those are some good little nuggets there. And then he also said how to raise a child for God. Here's some principles. Examine your expectations for your child. Are they realistic? Evaluate them in light of the Bible. Love them unconditionally. Look for opportunities in which you can commend them. That's a real key one. Look for that. I try to catch them doing things good and tell them that. Express appreciation for him frequently. Seldom criticize without first expressing appreciation for good points. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 3 to 13. Give him freedom to make decisions where serious issues are not at stake. Your goal should bring up your child to maturity in Christ and not dependence on you. Do not compare him with others. Never mock him or make fun of him. Do not be mean or belittle him. Beware of calling him dumb or clumsy or stupid. And there's verses for all these things. Do not scold him in front of others. Never make threats or promises you do not intend to keep. Don't be afraid to say no when you say it. Mean it. When your child has problems or is a problem, do not overact or lose control yourself. Do not yell or shout or scream at him. Communicate optimism and expectancy. Do not communicate by word or action that you have given up on your child and are resigned to him being a failure. Make sure your child knows exactly what to expect of him. Most of the book of Proverbs is specific counsel from a father to his son. Ask his advice. Include him on some family planning. When you make a mistake with your child, admit it and ask your child for forgiveness. Have family conferences where you discuss family goals, family projects, vacations, devotions, chores, discipline, complaints, suggestions, problems. Right there, that's really good, having family conferences. We would periodically do that when we saw there was an area that was in need, saying, stop, time out, we're having a family conference. And we'd usually cover one of those, but there's a whole bunch of them there. Welcome contributions from your child. Think of a child who's not able to give contributions to what's going on. That's great to have that, where they can participate what's going on. Access his areas of strength and then encourage him to develop them. Begin with one and encourage him to develop in this area. Give him plenty of tender, loving care. Practice selective reinforcement. When your child does something well, commend him, especially let him know when his attitude and effort are what they should be. Now, the attitude and effort, watch for that. It's easy to catch him doing good things sometimes, but attitude and effort. You know, I really think you really tried hard at that. Thank you for doing that. I know your teacher didn't appreciate it as much, or just noticing when they do something kind to a friend or something. That was really sweet. We did that with one of our daughters. She just had a real love for for those with special needs, and would just whenever we brought her into a room and there was one there, she just went and magnated over and would spend time just by a wheelchair of somebody. That was like just commending that activity. It was great. Be more concerned about Christian attitudes and characters than you're about performance or athletic skills or clothing or external beauty or intelligence. Have a lot of fun with your child. Help your child to learn responsibility by administering discipline fairly, consistently, lovingly, and promptly. Live your convictions consistently. Recognize you are responsible to prepare your child for life in this world and the world to come. And it goes, he's got a whole bunch of them in here. Anyways, I hope that's just a couple extra little freebie nuggets that I spotted. I thought those would be helpful because I've never, ever since I started looking up parenting ideas online, now my pages are hitting all kinds of stuff showing up in my feed. It's like, what is all this? CNN, you know, for some reason, I just didn't bring too many MSNBC articles to you today. I'm sorry. Well, I hope that helps at least give you a little more, again, repeat, draw that deeper into your mind of some of these things. And the idea is to really help reinforce what we can. And there's a couple main principles. I keep driving those home, and I hope you picked up those tonight. And we have one more week. We're going to cover the 10. The next bracket, which is from 12, 13 on up. We're going to cover that, and then we got some Q&As, and we got some recommendations and a few other things. So we'll cover next week. So we'll be done. Helpful? Again? All right. Adrian? Sorry. Derek, would you close us in prayer? What? Adrian Booth. I know an Adrian Booth. That's why. Derek, close us in prayer.
God, thank you, Lord, for this class, Lord. Be with us as we try to be parents that honor you, God, and pray that you would save our children and use us to do that, Lord, and let us be able just to preach the gospel to them every day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.